Father, we thank you in Jesus' name, and we begin by lifting up the kids, all the kids that are going to camp this coming Friday. Lord God, being with them, giving them perfect cloud cover and perfect weather. And Lord, I pray that many, that the ones that do not know you, I pray they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Lord, be with them and grant them perfect safety and let them have the time of their life. Lord, enable me tonight. Use me. Use me in spite of me, Father. Help me to teach your word. Let me say only the things you would have me say tonight. And I pray you would visit us and visit those who are listening right now on the radio or those that are listening live. Lord God, that you would touch each and every one of us. Make yourself so real tonight. May we fear you with all of our heart. Touch us in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's turn tonight to the book of Exodus. We're going to be in chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. And we're only, believe it or not, we're just going to cover one chapter tonight as we begin our first plague here. It's very important that we get a grasp on chapter 7. And the reason I say that is because it talks really about the last days, in a sense. So, you know, tonight I want to talk to you about the spirit, if you will, the spirit of Jannes and Jambres, and I'll get to that in just a moment. But remember that Exodus means departure. Exodus means a way out. And I'll tell you something, I'm always looking for a way out of everything. Amen? Well, the only way out of Egypt, the only way out of this world, the only way out of bondage, the only way out of sin is Jesus Christ. Amen? And the only way to make it in this life is to follow the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might, with all of your strength. Amen? Loving him with all of those things that he has equipped us with. And so Exodus, the story of redemption, being bought and purchased out of slavery, and it's found by the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ. And he takes us out. That's where we get our term Passover, when the blood was there on the lintel of the doorpost in Exodus 12. Now, with all that being said tonight, I would just want to mention this. I should read it, but I don't think time will permit us, but we'd be here later. But I encourage you when you get home to read Psalm 105 and really concentrate on verses. You know, I'm a stutterer, whatever it is here, his uncircumcised lips. God says, Moses, see, I have made you. Amen? That's an important word, folks. God says, I have made you as God to Pharaoh. Isn't that an unbelievable scripture? He says, I've made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron, your brother, your older brother, shall be your prophet, the prophet, the one who speaks for God, one who has a message from God. So when will we ever learn? I pray we have learned that our flesh profits nothing. Amen. All we need is the Lord. You know, no man builds a ministry. God builds a ministry. It's up to the Lord to do that. God says, if you'll just forget about yourself and do what I tell you, everything's going to work out just right. So God says, move over. I've made you, Moses, and you shall speak all that I command you. And Aaron, your brother, shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out. Send Israel out of this land, out of Egypt, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, how is he going to do it? Well, it says, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. That's how he does it, by the way. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. How's he going to do it? By great judgments. In other words, the plagues that's going to come upon the land of Egypt. And the purpose, and that the Egyptians shall know that I am the ever-present one, that I am Almighty God, that I am the Lord. When I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them, then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Isn't that amazing? 80 and 83. I mean, they had already lived most of their life. Think about that. I mean, how would you like God to call you at 80? And say, Lord, I just got comfortable. You know, the Bible says in Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 37 in there someplace, and it says that even when Moses died, it says that his strength was not abated, nor was his eyes, were they dim. Now, I could handle some of that. God was with him. God was with him all the way, and that's all we will ever need is God with us. Amen? That's all we need tonight. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. There in verse 3, look what it says again. God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Does God harden a person's heart? Boy, that's a big question, isn't it? Do you think God would harden your heart tonight? Do you think God would harden a man's heart? To say to a man that I'm going to twist your heart the way I want it for you to cause pain or whatever to other people? You know, we have to answer that. You know, can I ask you a question? Did God know what Pharaoh was going to do? He knew it ahead of time, didn't he? See, God knows what we're going to do next, right? God knows that in about 3 minutes, we're going to, all of a sudden, all of us are going to say, I feel like giving a tithe tonight. You guys have no humor, do you? No, listen, in verse 4, it says this, Pharaoh will not heed you. Now listen, when we start talking about God hardening somebody's heart, we need to understand some things. Number one, was Pharaoh lost? Yes, that means he was spiritually dead. He was an idolater. Now listen, mankind is not lost because their hearts are hardened. Okay, that's not why people are lost. They're hardened because they are lost. Does that make sense? The people, that's why you go up to the lost. They don't want to hear the word of God. They don't want you to tell them about their sin. They don't want to hear about Christ's love or him dying on the cross. No, the lost world is one big hard heart. And only Jesus can change it. No one else can change a hard heart. No other religion, no one, no other thing, no other person except Christ can change our hearts. So God doesn't harden a person's heart. He changes a person's heart. Amen? And that's what he does. He turns hard hearts to Christ. Now listen, Pharaoh is about to see all the miracles of God. We're going to learn in a minute that, you know, he's going to see water turn to blood. And when we get over to chapter 8, which we're not going to cover tonight, I mean, think about it for a moment. You know, God tells him in chapter 8, well, let me just look at it for a minute. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, said, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve or worship me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I'm going to smite all your territory with frogs. Couldn't it be great if we could do that today? You know, you either shape up or here comes the frogs. He says, so the river will bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go and come into your house and into your bedroom, oh, upon your bed and into the house of your servants, on your people, into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. They're going to come on all your people. Listen to me. Had I been Pharaoh, and I'm just talking though, and I saw these, here's fresh water and all of a sudden it's blood. And then I start seeing all these frogs in my bedroom hopping around. Frogs in my bed. And I start thinking about that in my kitchen. And they're slimy, scaly bodies slithering all over me. I'd repent. I would repent. I repent at just thinking about it. Pharaoh had the opportunity to repent, didn't he? He had 10 plagues to repent. He would not do it. See, his heart just grew harder and harder. You know what? People hear the gospel of Jesus and they denounce the Lord. I don't want him. I reject him. What happens to their heart? It gets harder and harder. Now I'm going to say something else. What happens to a Christian when they hear the truth of the Word of God over and over, but they don't do it? Their heart gets harder. Amen? Yeah, their heart gets harder to it. So we look at this and we say, well, Bill, it said that God hardened his heart. You know, if you want to read Romans 9, you should read it when he gets home because it talks about Pharaoh and all of that. And mentioning Pharaoh in Romans 9:19, it says, for who has resisted his will? In other words, God's will. Listen, if God hardened Pharaoh's heart, how could he punish him for it? If God did that, you follow what I'm saying. Now, God will let you go your own way. If you want to go your own way, that's your own fault. You won't listen to him? Okay. But to say, you know what? I'm going to harden your heart because who can resist the will of God? And so how can I be guilty if God does that to me? You following me? You know, I look at that and I say, listen, you mean to tell me that God would cause me to do evil? Is that true? No, God would never cause me to do evil, even if it meant to accomplish his purposes. J. Sidlow Baxter said this. He said, God foreknows everything that every man will do, but he does not predetermine everything that every man does. No, that would make God the author of sin, and God is not the author of sin. Amen? God wants to break our hearts. Jesus died for everybody. Now, with all that being said, now we've answered that difficult thing, that question there. It says in verse 8, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show, or literally, perform a miracle for yourselves. In other words, I need some credentials here. Show me your business card or whatever. He says, when he asks you to do that, then you say to Aaron, take your rod, cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went in. I love that. They went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. Can you imagine that? Can you see that? They went into the court of Pharaoh. Two old men. Isn't that great? I look at that, and one of them can't even talk right. You know, but God is with them. Amen? And I look at that, you know, and I know that Scripture is silent here about Pharaoh's court. But if we could have only seen that. Oh, if you just read your history books and you find out, there would be a multitude of servants everywhere. I mean, listen, do you know that Pharaoh, this is a historical fact, do you know that Pharaoh had at least 20 servants just to take care of the royal toilet? Now, that's something you want to always remember, okay? You know, he had servants to deodorize his body. That's true. He's like a rock star. He had servants to put on the rouge and the lipstick and all to dress him. But we don't see all that. God says, that's just a bunch of nonsense. You don't need to know about it anyway. Only Bill would share something that stupid with you. And it says, and look what Aaron did. And Aaron cast his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, And it became, and the rod became what? A serpent. Now, there's some people believe it became a crocodile. I don't know that. You know, I don't really know that at all. It says it became a serpent, but I did look up that word. You know what it's used for? It is used for like dragon or sea monster. It's also used for Satan in the book of Revelation. So it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men, those who are skilled in divination, and the sorcerers, those who are skilled in black magic. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. With their enchantments. So they copied them, if you will. The secret arts, they were whatever they were doing, the secret things. Now, I'm going to come back to this verse in a moment when we start closing out tonight. But, you know, if you study the literature of Egypt, and during that time, during the reign there of the pharaohs, it's full of magicians. It's amazing just to read about it. I mean, you can there's wizards who they said in their journals that with one word could simply dry up a lake. Now, I'm not saying that's true. I'm saying it's in the literature of the Egyptian record. There are those that said that a person could arm or leg could be severed immediately, and in an instant they could reattach it. They say that the sorcerers and the magicians and the people who practice that divination could actually raise the dead. Now, I'm just telling you what it says in the literature of Egypt. But it says in verse 12, "For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents," and look what happened. "But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods." You know, I think sometimes we read the Bible, and we look at that and we say, this is not real, or this is not the reality of God's people. May I say to you, this is the reality of God's people. Amen? To walk in the power of God and the reality of His, it's like Thomas was teaching on Sunday. He said he made a comment. It was so good. He said, "The Bible is the real world. The Bible is the this is not the real world." In other words, we should be walking on water. We should be walking in the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We should be used by God. Amen. That's the reality of the believer. Not just, you know, sit and sour and soak in church and never do anything. That's not the reality. We're not spectators, we're participators. Amen? And I look at that and I say, whoa, Moses and Aaron, these are ambassadors for Almighty God. And that's what we need to be. And they defeated the magicians right there. And look what happened. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard. In other words, insensitive to what God just did. And as he did not heed them, and look what it says, "As the Lord had said." In other words, he already knew what Pharaoh was going to do. So the powers of darkness, the satanic powers of darkness, they're absolutely no match for the power of God. Amen? Pharaoh wasn't impressed. His heart just grew harder. And so God now is about to pour out these judgments. And we begin with the first plague, which is the blood. Let's look at verse 14. "So the Lord said to Moses," Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. "Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water." In other words, when he goes out to the Nile River, and he's not going out to take a bath. He does do that, but it's a sacred rite that he does. Remember, they viewed Pharaoh was like a god, okay, to the people there in Egypt. And he says, "When he goes out to the water, you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent, you'll take in your hand." So the Nile River, I mean, incredible, unbelievable river there. You know, when we think about it, you know, the Nile was regarded as a god in the land of Egypt. And, you know, when the rains came and it flooded and it would go out upon the lands and irrigate all the lands, and they would prosper in the crops that it produced and so forth. So what's about to happen, instead of the Nile being a blessing to the Egyptian people, it's about to become a curse. So he says, "Take that rod, put it in your hand, and you'll say to Pharaoh, 'The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go that they may serve," or literally worship, "me in the wilderness. This land is full of idols. We're not going to worship here. But indeed, until now you would not hear. Thus saith the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord.'" That's one of the things that God's over and over again is going to teach the people in Egypt that he is the Lord and the only true and living God. He says, so by this you'll know that I'm the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood, and the fish that are in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod, stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod, and he struck the waters that were in the river, and look, in the sight of Pharaoh, and also, what else? In the sight of his servants. Now watch what it says. And all the waters that were in the river turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. That's an incredible passage, isn't it? Do you know that that really happened? No. That really happened. Could you imagine standing there and seeing the Nile, the goblet or the bucket of water in your house? You know what I mean? It turns to blood. There are those today, you know, in this great age of enlightenment and intelligence, there are those that I know that love the Lord. They are great scholars and all of that, and I know they're sincere. But they say and they write and they teach that the water didn't really become blood. And, you know, let me just, in their own words, tell you what they say. Is that okay? This is what they say. They suggest, it says here, that the water simply turned reddish in color. And it's their own words now, due to minute fungi and other red vegetable matter are tiny insects with a reddish hue. Now, you think this is right out of one of my commentaries. And I read that, and you know, I respect these people. Don't get me wrong, I'm not beating them up. But you know, is that a bunch of bull or what? You know, I look at that and I go, you know, first of all, how long did it take for this miracle to occur? It was instant. It was immediate. I mean, it happened instantly. And here's what I did. I looked up that difficult word blood in Hebrew. What I found out was amazing. It means blood. Doesn't that bother you? It was blood. I don't care how you slice it or dice it or what do you want to say. It was blood. It turned to blood. And you know, I tell you what I did. So I really started digging into that because it so bothered me when I read things like that. See, I take the Bible literally. You know, if it says, you know, it turned to blood, it turned to blood. If it was going to turn to something else, I mean, like cottage cheese, it didn't turn to cottage cheese. But you do understand, God means what he says and says what he means. And I look at that and I go, well, why would you want to turn into blood? So I started doing a little research because, see, several Egyptian gods were associated with the Nile. And one in particular, let me see if I can pronounce it, is Osiris. Osiris. And that the Egyptians believed that the god Osiris, they believed that Osiris was the blood stream. Isn't that amazing? That the Nile was the blood stream. And so how wise is God? You know what? What did he do? He said, okay, you worship that. You believe Osiris or the Nile there is the bloodstream of your life. Okay, and all of that. He says, fine, I'm just going to turn it to blood and see how you like it. Do you follow me? God always knows what he's doing. Now listen to me. Beware of people. Beware, whether they're Christians or whatever, or teachers, beware of those that say that the supernaturalness of God is no more. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Boy, we need to really be clean. Don't let anyone explain away the supernaturalness of God. God is doing miracles here that no one else could do. And it says, and then the magicians, look what they did. It says, the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. In other words, they turned the water to blood too. And it says, and Pharaoh's heart, here it is, grew hard, and he did not heed them. What does it say? As the Lord had said. In other words, God's saying, I already know what the guy's going to do. His heart's just going to get harder and harder. Now listen, I don't know where they found any water to do their trick with, okay? Somewhere they found it, and they duplicated the miracle. And you know what? Their names are not listed here, but I know their names. It's Crummy and Dummy, okay? It has to be Crummy and Dummy, because I would say, okay, now wait a minute. There's not any water left in the land, and you find the only fresh water available, and you're going to turn it to blood? That's why I said, no. I mean, why didn't you go out there and grab a bucket of blood and say, I'm going to turn it to water? You see what I'm getting at? That's why I said they're Crummy and Dummy. Never mind. All right. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and look what it says now. Neither was his heart moved by this. In other words, it didn't faze him in the least. He just simply turned his back on Moses and Aaron. He turned his back on Almighty God. He went right back into his house, and his heart just grew harder. So all the Egyptians dug around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. So this plague lasted there for at least 7 days. Now, let's return to verse 8, and let's look at something very important tonight. Verse 8, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, perform a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod, cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh. They did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men, the sorcerers, the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner. And how did they do it? With their secret things, their secret arts, with their divinations. Now listen. Very important tonight. Moses worked miracles by God in order to bring the people out of Egypt. Are you following me? These magicians of Egypt worked miracles in order to keep the children of Israel in Egypt, in the world. Are you following me? Very important that we see that. I'm going to ask you a question. What is the difference between the miracles? The miracles of the magicians, the miracles of Moses. What's the difference? And what can we learn tonight? I'm going to ask you a question. Can Satan do the miraculous? Yes. Can he counterfeit the miraculous? Absolutely. You know, the devil, you know, a lot of people say the devil is bound. You know, I don't know where the preterist teaching, for example, the devil is bound. He's in hell right now. Did you know that? Well, if he's in hell right now, he's on the biggest leash I've ever seen in my life. He's not bound by any means. No one's in hell right now. Revelation 20, that's when hell starts. Everybody else is in Hades or in heaven. Amen? Now listen very carefully. The devil is delighted to be denied. Oh, he loves it when they say, yep, I'm bound, or I'm no longer a threat to this world. Listen, oh, you can't defeat someone that you deny. Did you know that? And he is a liar. He is a deceiver. He comes to steal from you, to kill, and to destroy. Thank God we have overcome the wicked one, because we are in our Savior. Amen? Now, I look at that, and we talk about the miracles of the devil. It says about the Antichrist, that one that's coming in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Let me read it to you. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with every kind of power, signs, and lying wonders. So this man that's coming, just on our planet, for example, is going, this Antichrist, this man of sin, he's going to be a miracle worker, and he's going to be energized by the devil himself. See, lying wonders, where it said there in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, are not called that because they weren't real. Lying wonders are called that to deceive people to believe the devil's lies. Do you follow me? I'm going someplace with this now. It says in Revelation 13:13, he performs great signs, and the purpose is to deceive. He says, and those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. Now let me ask you a question. Do signs and wonders, are miracles, does a miracle mean a man or is from God? Huh? No. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't at all. John the Baptist, Jesus said, was one of the greatest men that was ever born. The Bible says that John did no signs, did no wonders at all. Now, the Bible, Jesus said in Matthew 24:24, he says, false Christs, false prophets are going to rise and perform great signs and wonders, but the reason is to deceive. Now, chapter 7 is a picture for us today and an example for us today that we really need to heed. It's a picture of the last days. I want you to turn now to 2 Timothy. I'm turning with you. 2 Timothy, all the way over the New Testament now. And I want you to look at a very, very familiar passage of Scripture found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want you to just follow along with me here. Because, see, these magicians, what did they do? They imitated the power of God. Are you understanding? You have Moses over here. He turned the water to blood. And the magicians over here on the other hand, they turned the water to blood. An identical miracle. Miracles were happening right there on Pharaoh's court, okay? Now, with all that being said, they were imitators of the power of God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Paul tells Timothy this. He says, but know this, okay, Paul, what do we need to know? Well, know that in the last days, remember the last days from the time of Pentecost to the return of Jesus Christ, the last days, look at that word, perilous, savage, horrible, desperate, fierce times will come. This is a command that Paul gives to Timothy. He says, Timothy, wake up, son, know this. Okay, let me ask you a question. Are we in the last days? Okay, it's written to us. He says, know this, it is certain. It is going to happen. And you know what? I'm so thankful that God tells us what's going on. And the next verses that I'm about to read to you not only speak to the people that are living in the world in the last days, but they're speaking also in context in here in 2 Timothy of those that are in the church in the last days as well. He says, for men or people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal. Look at this one. Despisers of good. What? Doesn't that trouble you, despisers of good? Take the Ten Commandments out of school. Don't even mention the name of Jesus. As a matter of fact, let's just have a bunch of lawsuits to where God is trying to take God out of everything. They're despisers of all that is holy and all that is good. They're traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Perilous times. You know, when I think of perilous times, I go, okay, earthquakes, disease, and you know what I'm saying, all bubonic plague or whatever, you know, perilous times. Did you know there are 19 words or phrases here and they're not nothing to do with earthquakes and horrible times. It has to do with people. With people. How the people are going to be in the last days. And we live in a world right now, more so than any time in the history of the world. Our world that we live in, just turn on the TV, encourages you to love yourself in spite of your lifestyle, in spite of your conduct. Are you following me? And I go, oh Lord, that's where, you know, well, who are these people that we're talking about here? Well, listen to me, loved one. I say this with tenderness tonight. They go to church every Sunday. Do you hear me? They go to church every Sunday. Some, and they say that they're Christians all over the world. They say they're Christians, but the problem is their lives deny that, okay? That's why Timothy says, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Now, that's exactly what Pharaoh's magicians did. They had a form of power, a form of godliness. The miracles were working, but they denied the very power of God, and so did Pharaoh. And from such people, look what we're told to do. Turn away. So that outward appearance, this actually is tied in to Exodus chapter 7, believe it or not, and I'll show it to you in just a minute. So that outer form, isn't it horrible to just have an outer form of power, but inside there's no power? In other words, you act like you know that everything is okay. I look like I'm a worshiper. I look like, you know, I'm outwardly religious, but I'm a stranger to a transformed life. I'm not really even born again, and I don't even know it. You know what God says to do? He says, from these kinds of people, from this sort, the ones that we just talked about, he says, are those who creep or worm their way literally into households to make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins and led away by various lusts, all these sexual sins. And he says, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now here it is. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Why? Well, God's hardened their heart. No, God hadn't hardened their heart. Look what it says. Why do they resist the truth? Why do they resist God? Why do they have an outer form and not an inner form of God? Because they're men of corrupt minds, meaning they're reprobates. They don't set people free. They put people in bondage. It says they're men of corrupt minds and they're disapproved concerning the faith. Now listen, it's interesting that although not mentioned in Exodus chapter 7, our text tonight, isn't it interesting that these names were not mentioned? God doesn't give us the names of the magicians at all. But here we look at that, and their names are recorded by the Holy Spirit of God for us. Now, but listen to me carefully. They're recorded in connection with Exodus chapter 7. That's where it goes back to. But it's also recorded for us right here in connection with perilous times. It's important that we see that tonight. In other words, the last days. Jannes and Jambres. Now, if I may be wrong on their names here. I know it's not Crummy and Dummy, but you know, the thing is, I think Jannes, if I looked it up, I think it said trickster, and Jambres was juggler. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what this one little book I have said. So I look at this, and these guys actually worked real miracles, I believe, by the power of the devil and not by the power of God. In other words, what Moses did, they could do, but they could only do it up to a point. See, they had a form of godliness. They imitated God up to the power of God up to a point, but then they denied him. They started resisting his power because they didn't believe in God. You know, there are a lot of people today, as it says in, I think Jesus told us in what, Matthew 7:21, he says, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord shall enter the kingdom of God, but he who doeth the will of God, amen. It says, many will say unto me in that day, did I not prophesy in your name, do many works and miracles in your name, cast out devils in your name? And Jesus will say, you know, are many wonderful works? And Jesus is going to say, you know what? I never knew you. Depart from me, you practice lawlessness. He said, I just don't know who you are. Oh, he knows who you are, but it means I never had an intimate relationship with you. In other words, you had an outer form. You looked religious. You acted religious. You even used my name. But the truth of the matter is you're no different than Jannes and Jambres. That spirit of them. You know, they operated in a little bit of the power. They're imitating me, but you know what? They were so far from me. They were from hell. They weren't even from heaven. And I started looking at this, and I say, oh, Lord, listen, you know what? We live in these days right now. See, there's a lot of people that can be today, they can feel the power of God. That's an incredible thing to feel the power of God, isn't it? There's a lot of unbelievers that God heals. Did you know that? Yeah, and they feel the power of God, or they feel the presence of God. But you know what? You can feel the power of God. The presence of God could come into your midst, the manifest presence of God. And you know what? You can feel and sense all those things, but never ever have the person of God, Jesus Christ, living in your heart. These people in the last days, in the world we live in right now, there's a lot of people that have that outer form. I mean, you know, they have that outer form. And you know, just because people go visit the sick, just because they lay hands on the sick, just because they attend church, because they're people of prayer, just because people sing. Listen, religion can do that. Are you following me? See, religion can do that. Oh my gosh. You know, beware of the spirit of Jannes and Jambres, where people adopt the form. They have an outer form of godliness, but they deny the power within. It's all over. We're in the Bible Belt. Everybody thinks they're saved. Everybody thinks they're going to heaven here. Did you know that? I talk to them all the time. I know. All the time. Oh, I'm a Christian. Well, praise the Lord. Where you go to church? Well, I haven't been in about 25 years. Got mad at the pastor. Well, that doesn't save you, man. You know, the pastor's not God. He makes mistakes, but God doesn't. You know what I'm saying? See, religion, the religious person, they may have that outer form, but a religious person, listen, they don't want their heart ruled by God. Amen? Come on, let's be honest tonight. They don't want their heart ruled by God. A religious person, they don't want God to subdue their lust. They don't want that. No, no, no. A religious person wants the best of both worlds. He wants to live in Egypt, live in the world, and they don't want to give up the world. Jesus made it very clear, Christianity destroys self. Amen? It does. In other words, it's not my will, it's thy will be done. I'm denying myself, Lord, through your grace, through your power, through my I'm a new creation. I'm denying myself. I'm going to take up your cross. I'm going to follow you, Lord, because you said I can. You said I can do that through you. But religion is just outer. It acts, it says, it talks the talk, but it doesn't have the walk. See, religion doesn't really want to come under the authority of God. Are you listening to me tonight? That is so vital that we see that. You know, that I don't have to love everybody. Yes, you do. See, religious people, well, I love them, but. No, I don't. Well, I don't hate them. I just don't prefer them. No. We're to love one another. It's not an option. Do you understand? It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Religion is dead. Religion is powerless. Religion can't help you. Religion is like the Levite and the priest that came down in the Good Samaritan story. Remember? Religion goes to the other side. It just stops and look because it's helpless. It can't help anyone. It can't transform anyone. All religion can do is pretend. Well, Moses, you made a little snake there. Well, watch this. I can do the same thing. I'm just as powerful and as holy, and God loves me just as much as he loves you. No. You're an imitator. You're a fake. You're a phony. You're a counterfeit believer. You're a Jesus namer, not a Jesus follower. Boy, I look at that and I say, Lord, I don't want any part of that. Amen? No, I don't. The outer form, let's get rid of the outer form. God doesn't look on the outside. You know, people can be lifting their hands and worshiping and thinking about how many people they want to slap. You know what I'm saying? God loves us. He wants to change us. Amen. He has changed us. You know, that's like today. You know, and I need to hurry, but it's like today. You know, you hang them outside and they're green, ferns. Right? Correct? Is my wife here? I'm in trouble. Anyway, my wife likes those ferns. You hang them, you go and water them every day. They're green. You know, every year she does the same thing. Every year, the same thing. It's okay. But every year, one of those little birds comes in there to build the nest. The cardinals, the red ones. And they come in there and they work for days. And they build that nest right in the middle. And you know, and there's only about 50,000 cats and owls in my neighborhood. You know what I mean? And so, but this time there were four of them. We watched the eggs. The whole thing. We were getting the binoculars. And Becky said, I'm going to film this. And, oh, you know, the whole thing. And so, I mean, this was exciting. It's about the most fun we've had in a long time. And so, I mean, we're watching them every day. And then the next thing we know, the little eggs, they hatch. And then, you know, then the little, you know how they're sticking their they're eating. And boy, I mean, I had no idea. I was watching the mama and the daddy bring those worms. That's the biggest worms I've ever seen in my life in the neighborhood. Made me afraid to walk outside, And so they're feeding them. And so last night, we really watched them and we tilted it, and we peeked down and said, man, they're getting feathers on them and all that. This morning, the first thing I did, pulled open the drapes and, well, oh yeah. I think the owl ate three of them. Oh, it's tragic, I know. Every year it happens, same thing. My heart has grown harder, insensitive to it. So there's one left. So Becky goes, oh, he's outside of the nest, and the mama's out there crying. Please go out there and get this, put the little birdie back in the nest. So like any obedient husband, I go out there, and what does that little bird do? He jumps and crashes on the concrete. Oh, he's going crazy. The mother bird's flying all around me. And, oh, it was a dangerous situation. But I go out there and I grab that little bird and I put him in that nest and then I cram him back down into that fern. And then I realized, as I was trying to tell the mother not to kill me, I'm just trying to help you. I'm just trying to save you. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm not the enemy. You see, that's what Jesus did for us. Amen. See, I can't talk bird talk. And so that's why Jesus came. He had to become a man. He had to be born here. He had to become one of us so he could come and talk to us and tell us that, listen, I love you and my Father in heaven loves you and I'm going to die for the sins of the world. I want everybody to come to be with me in heaven. But he had to become one of us to talk. I hope in the morning that little bird's still there. But that's a perfect story about that. You know what I mean? I was just trying to protect the little fellow, not hurt him. Folks, we don't want to be outwardly religious. We want to be real. We want to speak the truth in love. We want to be a real people, a real Christian. Not a bunch of phonies. No, we want to be the genuine thing. Not a bunch of hypocritical love, but sincere love. One for another. That's why he closes and he says, but they will progress no further. Those kind of people, that just an outer form, the religious bunch, they're not going to make it. For their folly will be manifest to all. In other words, everybody's going to say, as theirs it was also, meaning Jannes and Jambres, the magicians there in the court of Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 7. Listen, did they turn the rod to serpents? Yes, they did, didn't they? Did they turn the water to blood? Boy, they did that too. Did they bring up the frogs? When we get to chapter 8, did they bring the frogs up? Yes, we already read that they did. What a bunch of morons. Yeah, they bring it. Yeah, come on, a little bit more frogs. But you know what? Whenever they had to, remember, go to the lice, remember when God said there, he says, Moses, you go and go get some dust and throw it up in the air, throw it up into heaven. And he says that dust, he said, or wave your wand, rather, or your rod. That's the dust down the road is another one, but this is this one. And it says, and all that dust is going to become it's going to turn into lice. And when the magicians tried to do that, they could not. You know why? Because they cannot create life. Do you hear me? See, that's where the powers of darkness stop. They cannot create real life. They cannot create the living being. Only God is the creator of life. Amen? And we'll find that out because we're going to really go through the plagues in detail. And so God is so good. Listen, the spirit of Jannes and Jambres is alive and well in the 21st century church. Let's not ever have that form of godliness. In other words, it's just a form. It's just outer. And we don't want to be like that. We want to be a people that are on fire for God. Religion says, what can the church offer me? Christianity says, I offer myself as a living sacrifice unto God. Amen. That's what it's all about. Alexander McLaren said this. He says, is Christianity largely a mass of pagans masquerading as Christians. Isn't that amazing? Let me read it again. Is Christianity largely a mass of pagans masquerading as Christians? And then he says, let each of us say, Lord, is it I? I tell you something. Let us never become old wineskins. Never, never. Don't become an old wineskin. You know, you know what happens to old wineskins? They stop moving in the power of God. The fresh supply of the Holy Spirit is just being quenched. The Bible says to us, quench not the Spirit. Now, we want to live in the here-ness and the now-ness of the power of God. Amen? And the only way to do that is let that inner life of Christ come forth, that Christ-likeness. I don't want religion. I don't want bondage. I want freedom. Father, tonight, that's all we desire. We never want, oh God, we never want to be a bunch of pretenders. Lord, we want to be a Jesus follower, and we don't want to be a Jesus namer. Lord, we want you and only you. Lord God, if we've even acted like we're religious and that outer power, but not even living up to what's inside of us, oh God, forgive us tonight. And maybe tonight there are those here that, you know what, even in this Wednesday night, on a rainy Wednesday night, or maybe those that are listening live right this minute, you don't know the Lord. Oh, you know religion. You've acted religious, but you never, ever asked Christ to really be your Lord. You come to church and, you know, you pray, you sing, but maybe your life, your real life, doesn't prove or even show that you're a believer at all. Maybe you need to get right with God tonight. Maybe you need to maybe repent of a few things. Maybe you just need to say, oh Lord, just come into my heart all over again. I pray tonight, Father, for any of those that may be here that don't know you, or maybe they're backslidden. Maybe they just, for some reason, Lord, they just, the flame, the spark, whatever, the life has just been quenched. Lord, your grace is bigger than any sin. Your grace is bigger than anything we can imagine. Father, consume them with your grace tonight. Those that are right now that are repenting, those that are crying out to you right now, those that the thoughts came into their heart and into their mind, and Lord, I'm not walking with you the right way. I'm doing things that are wrong, and I'm just acting religious, but I'm not acting like a person who has a transformed life. Oh God, touch them. Wash them, cleanse them. We are not going to be a bunch of Jesus namers. We're going to be Jesus followers. We love you tonight now, Lord. We praise you tonight. We honor you tonight. And Lord, just like that little bird that I was trying to tell, that I was trying to save it, I'm so thankful, Father. We're so thankful that, Jesus, you came from heaven to earth, born for us, became man for us, died on the cross, taking our sin and our guilt and our shame. You did it for us. Oh, Lord, thank you. We honor you tonight and we praise you. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen.